We open our Bibles this morning to Proverbs 18. Proverbs 18. Through desire, a man, having separated himself, seeketh and intermeddleth with all wisdom. A fool hath no delight in understanding, but that his heart may discover itself. When the wicked cometh, then cometh also contempt, and with ignominy, reproach. The words of a man's mouth are as deep waters, and the wellspring of wisdom as a flowing brook. It is not good to accept the person of the wicked, to overthrow the righteous in judgment. A fool's lips enter into contention, and his mouth calleth for strokes. A fool's mouth is his destruction, and his lips are the snare of his soul. The words of a talebearer are as wounds, and they go down into the innermost parts of the belly. He also that is slothful in his work is brother to him that is a great waster. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe. The rich man's wealth is his strong city, and has an high wall in his own conceit. Before destruction, the heart of man is haughty, and before honor is humility. He that answereth a matter before he heareth it, it is folly and shame unto him. The spirit of a man will sustain his infirmity, but a wounded spirit who can bear? The heart of the prudent getteth knowledge, and the ear of the wise seeketh knowledge. A man's gift maketh room for him, and bringeth him before great men. He that is first in his own cause seemeth just, but his neighbor cometh and searcheth him. The lot causeth contentions to cease, and parteth between the mighty. A brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city, and their contentions are like the bars of a castle. A man's belly shall be satisfied with the fruit of his mouth, and with the increase of his lips shall he be filled. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. Whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing, and obtaineth favor of the Lord. The poor useth entreaties, but the rich answereth roughly. A man that hath friends must show himself friendly, and there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. This far we read the word of God this morning. Our text is found in verse 22 of this chapter. Whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing, and obtaineth favor of the Lord. We have examined the virtuous woman in single life. We have found that the unmarried woman has an important place in the home and in the church as well. She's not second rate in the church just because she is not wed. She is, after all, a virtuous woman. Her beauty is that of her virtues of strength and honor, wisdom and kindness. And this adornment belongs to such a woman, whether she be married or not. The adornment of a godly woman is an inner beauty that shines forth in her actions. Since she fears God, she also lives a life of piety and godliness in this world. And these are what make her beautiful. It's not the outward decorating of one's hair or the outward putting on of apparel or jewelry that make her beautiful. It is the hidden woman of the heart. These are outstanding characteristics of a virtuous woman in single life. But we also realize that the single life, whether that be of a woman or of a man, is not the norm. We cannot deny what the psalmist says in Psalm 68, verse 6, God setteth the solitary in families. Just as in the world at large, so also in the Church of Jesus Christ, men marry and, or women marry and are given in marriage. This will continue until the end of time, and marriage will in turn produce children. At least that's true within the Church of Jesus Christ. It is for that reason, too, that our examination now of the virtuous woman rather naturally leads us into that woman who becomes a wife. We will need to consider that virtuous wife and a virtuous mother. We will see the need of elder women in the Church of Jesus Christ teaching the younger women. We will need to take a look at those women who have unbelieving husbands and what their particular calling is. In all of these relationships, in all of these situations, the Word of God praises women who are God-fearing and pious women. This morning we want to consider the need for a man to find that virtuous woman in order that he might take her to his wife. Perhaps that addresses the godly man as well as the godly woman, but our focus of attention, quite obviously, will still be on that virtuous woman. So we consider together this morning finding a God-fearing wife. In the first place, we consider a rare gem. Secondly, a sanctified searching for that gem. And then finally, a subsequent blessing. The Word of God in the verse that we consider gives, it seems, a rather general and almost non-descriptive word about a wife. Whoso findeth a wife, Solomon says, finds a good thing. Now, a good thing can refer to most anything, so long as, obviously, it is positive. Finding a wife is good. But this description really comes to life when we view the wording of this passage in the original, in the Hebrew. Literally, we read, whoso finds a woman finds good. Whoso finds a woman finds good. Immediately, that wording draws our attention now to the creation account of the woman and to the institution of marriage itself, as it's recorded for us in Genesis 2, verses 18 through 24. In verse 18, we find that the inspired writer says this, it is not good that a man should be alone. In fact, these are the words of God himself. The Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make and help meet for him. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them, and whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle, and to the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found an help meet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and he shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. It is not good that a man should be alone. He that finds a woman finds good. The creation account points out to us very clearly, doesn't it, that it is not good that a man should be alone. For that reason, God created for him a help, and here's the important word, meet for him. God created a woman, a human being that was a perfect counterpart to the man. Just as the female in the animal world is a perfect counterpart to the male of that species, so also now God created a woman that would be the perfect counterpart for a man. And that simply means that she was meet. That is, that she was fitted. That she was specifically in her creation adapted by God to be a companion and a help for a man. Physically, psychologically, spiritually, God created the woman to fit together, as it were, with a man. Two pieces of that puzzle perfectly joined together. She was the female complement to the male. That was the purpose of her creation. She was made by God to complete a man. And of course, God points out very clearly in that passage too, in Genesis 2, that was to be done in marriage. For God took her to Adam, she became his wife. It is good, therefore, that a man is not alone, but that he is able through marriage to find a woman to be his wife, so that she might be for him a companion, a support, and a help. And that's why when a man finds a woman to be his wife, he finds what is meant by God to be a good thing for him. But it is obvious from the relationship of marriage in today's world that men who find themselves a wife do not always find themselves a good thing, do they? The rate of divorce in our own society and even in the church has reached epidemic stages. Those men and women who go through a bitter divorce would say, some matter-of-factly, some with deep resentment, "We certainly did not find any good thing in marriage." This, however, is true, people of God, due to the fact that man did not carefully search out and find a proper godly wife. Or, if we were to look at it from the opposite direction, the woman was not looking for the right things in a husband and therefore settled for someone that she ought not. The result is what we read of in Proverbs 12, verse 4. "A virtuous woman is a crown to her husband, but she that maketh ashamed is as rottenness in his bones." Now, again, the opposite is true too. If you don't find a virtuous man in the marriage, he's rottenness to the bones of a woman too. No doubt about it. But our focus this morning now, and in our series, is on that woman, of course. As we focus on that woman, we will discover that a virtuous woman is indeed a rare find today. She's a gem of great value because she's a rare gem. Someone that takes finding. And what makes her this gem is, in the first place, the fact that she understands out of a believing heart what her particular place in marriage is. She was created out of the man. We just learned that in the Genesis account. She was created out of the man because she was created to be a help to her husband and therefore to do him good as well. In fact, we find in 1 Corinthians, chapter 11, verses 8 through 12, exactly what it is that makes her such a virtuous woman. In verses 8 through 12, we read, "For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Man is not out of the woman is out of the man. She was created out of the rib of Adam. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. Nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord. The woman that believes her place in marriage is for the benefit of her husband, and that she is given by God to him in order that she may aid and assist him. The woman who believes this and lives this way in marriage is in fact the virtuous woman. Man who finds a woman who is of such a mind finds a good thing. It is not good that man should be alone. He needs that woman to be able to help him. He needs a woman that will submit to his rule willingly, who will encourage him when he is down, who will make his home a comfortable place for him to live, a haven of rest that he desires to come home to at the end of a long, hard day at work. He needs a woman who will assist him in his decisions and advise him in matters with which he struggles in his life. In short, the husband needs a friend. A friend in his wife. The most intimate, close, understanding friend that he will ever find. One who is tender, kind, and supportive of him. When he finds such a woman and weds her, then he has found a good thing. A woman that always has his good at heart. A woman that is willing to give of herself, to expend of herself for the benefit of her husband. Now we're talking about the woman. We're not talking about what a man should be doing toward his wife, which of course is to do her good as well and to be a constant companion to her. We're talking about the purpose of that woman now as she enters into marriage. That woman, people of God, is a rare gem. Her price, Solomon says, in Proverbs 31, verse 10, is far above the price of rubies. And this is true because a woman of this sort is, in fact, a woman who fears Jehovah. She is strong, she is honorable, she is wise and kind in her relationship to her husband, and she is humble. There's a virtue that ought to characterize every one of us as God's people: humility. And that's the best word that can describe this woman. She's not proud. She's not selfish. She's selfless. And she's humble. And she does not selfishly now in that relationship think of only herself, but she thinks of how she can please her husband. Man who finds a woman of that sort, one who fears and loves God, knows her blessed place in marriage, and who is humble, finds a good thing. One other truth comes to the foreground in this particular verse that we consider here in Solomon's Proverbs. A man who finds a woman of this sort finds favor of the Lord, we are told. Now, we're not going to take time out right now anyway to explain that last phrase found here in our verse. What we want to do is take a look at the name of God that's used there in that phrase. Finds favor of Jehovah. That's the name actually used in this verse, Jehovah. We have referred to the meaning of that name, Jehovah, any number of times in sermons. That name means I am, and it calls to our attention both the eternity as well as the unchangeableness of God. I am. God is, and He is because God, after all, is God. God is the same. Yesterday, today, and forever. There was no time that God did not exist. He has no beginning. He has no end. He is eternal. And as such, God is unchangeable. In all of His decrees and everything that He has planned from eternity, God doesn't change His mind. And He doesn't need to change His mind because God is Jehovah. I am. I am Jehovah, I change not, therefore ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. It's a good thing God doesn't change His mind. The fact of the matter is, God makes to His church beautiful promises. And that's how that name stands in relationship now to what we're talking about in the passage that we have before us. He has entered into a permanent relationship with us because God doesn't change. A relationship that He established already in eternity, because God is Jehovah. And that relationship is this: He has chosen you and me and His elect people unto Himself from all eternity to be a people that He loves and that He cherishes in His life. In everything that we do, God loves and He cherishes us. He's entered into that relationship, that bond of His covenant with you and with me. And He never swerves from that covenant, because God will never change. But in that covenant, He makes to us this beautiful promise: I will be a God unto you and to your children after you to 1,000 generations. I will not only save you, but My promise is this: I will save your children after you too in their generations. I will love you. I will be your sovereign friend and redeemer. But I will be that to your children and your children's children unto 1,000 generations. I'm Jehovah. I change not. And it is exactly because of that that God comes to us as parents with this command in Psalm 78, verses 5 through 7. For God established a testimony in Jacob, appointed a law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers, that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments. Exactly because God Himself has established His covenant with us and with our children, the command comes to parents: teach your children the fear of the Lord. And it will be by means of you doing that, that I will preserve you in your generations. How does that apply now to what we're talking about this morning? The man who finds a wife, a woman, who knows and believes this truth has found a good thing. A woman was created by God in order that she and her husband might find physical pleasure in one another. That's that meat that's used there in Genesis 2. A woman was adapted, fitted by God together with the man in order that they might find intimacy with one another from a physical point of view. That was a part of her creation. She was created meet for her husband. And that means she was created perfectly adapted by God physically to procreate. God did not give this gift to a husband and wife merely for their own sinful and selfish pleasure. That's not the only reason that he gave that to a man and his wife. The sexual relationship may be viewed by the wicked in that particular way. It's fun. It's recreational activity. But that view of sin, as we're going to find out tonight, or that view of the sexual relationship, as we're going to find out tonight, is sin. It's sin. That's why fornication and adultery really kill the marriage relationship. The reason God created a man and woman, and then also the institution of marriage itself, is that of procreation. Of course. A godly woman who fears Jehovah views her place in the marriage not merely as a baby maker, who's always walking around, so the saying goes, in her house barefoot and pregnant. Her relationship to her husband is far more comprehensive than merely bringing forth children in that relationship. At the same time, she does understand and she does love the covenant God has established with her and her home. She also understands that if possible, she bring forth children of the church and children of the covenant. On her falls the most glorious, most blessed, and most difficult task of bringing forth and training the next generation of believers in the church. I cannot think of a task that is more laborious and arduous, yet more rewarding and all glorious than that. A godly man who finds a virtuous woman will also find this kind of tender yet determined attitude in her. And that too makes her a rare gem. Because there are not many women today anymore, even in the church it seems, that can lay hold of that vision and embrace it. That she's bringing forth the church of Jesus Christ in this world and training the church. There are not many women today who can stand up under the mockery and revilement and condemnation of our present society and what it heaps on them. But men, whoso findeth a wife of that sort finds a good thing. Finds. That word literally means acquires. And when we find something, it is only through searching, isn't it? And that's why we want to consider for a little while yet with our second point, the necessity of searching for this good thing. Now, if something were as common as grass, it would not take all that much searching to find it, would it? Because grass around you and me is a rather common thing. But if I were in a desert looking for grass, then I would find that it is a rare commodity. And it would take a whole lot of searching to find even a small patch of grass there. Then grass would be rare, and then grass would be pretty precious, wouldn't it? Same is true of a wife. A godly wife. A good wife. A wife that fears God and is characterized by those virtues of honor and strength and wisdom and kindness and humility. To use the figure we have chosen now, this morning, in connection with our text, since the price of a virtuous woman is far above rubies, she is a rare gem. We're not going to find a ruby, people of God, by digging around in our backyard. We won't find it there. Find a ruby, a man has to do a lot of searching. It's a rare gemstone that I have discovered is mined mainly out of countries in the Far East, and only a few rubies have been found in the United States itself, in Montana, Wyoming, and the Carolinas. It's considered one of the four most precious jewels in the world. And I only say this because the same can be said of a virtuous woman who will make a good wife. She's not to be found everywhere. And it takes some searching to find her. But when a man finds her, that is, when he acquires her now, he has acquired a good thing and has found a good wife. A rare commodity. So a man who, by the way, according to this word of God, takes the lead in doing the searching for a woman. A man goes on in a search for his wife. Now, the method used in many, or in today's society, is that of dating, isn't it? That's how he searches for his wife. I'm not going to get into this method this morning in detail, since it will take us a bit astray from the main subject of the passage here, but just a few things about that. Dating is the accepted norm of today. It's no longer courting, which in my estimation would be much more useful in finding that good wife. But today a man takes a woman out on a date. Problem is, our wicked, unbelieving society has redefined dating as well. Dating has become recreational. What I mean by that is, emphasis is placed on the fact that I take a woman out just to go out and have fun with her. Nothing really more than that. I want to go and have fun with her because, well, I'm attracted to her. So as a result of that, dating becomes recreational in its emphasis. Now, many men in this wicked world, and women for that matter in our present society too, use dating also to have casual, non-committed sex with each other. While dating, if there is this spark of passion, that will result in a night or three of torrid lovemaking. Well, that's the reason I go out on a date, after all. So that dating today and fornication have almost become synonymous in our present society. In the mind of an unbeliever, who is, by the way, two or three generations now removed away from courtship and the proper way of finding a wife, fornication is a must. It's a must. It is necessary because, after all, that's what love is. Love is nothing more than sexual interest in another person. And how can I find out if I really love a person if I haven't had that relationship with that person while I'm dating her or him? How can a person find a wife? How can a person find a husband if that isn't included in their dating relationship? How horrible dating has become in our present society. How sinful, as again we're going to find out tonight when we preach on the seventh commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery. But even if dating is used only to have fun, that's all. If dating is used only to have fun, it's being misused, people of God. It's a misuse of it. Dating is necessary to find a wife. And that is serious, serious business. It is necessary for a man to date a woman to find out whether that woman that she's dating is indeed a gem of great price. And the opposite being true as well. Dating, therefore, must always be taken seriously. By means of it, a young man and woman are searching for the right God-fearing mate with whom they are going to settle down for the rest of their life. That's how serious it is. That's why dating is not fun and games. I have to find a virtuous woman that will love me and will cherish me for the rest of my life. And vice versa. Marriage is until death do us part. How important for me to search very, very carefully without all of the fun and games that surround the dating scene of today, to search very, very carefully to find a wife that will be a good thing for me. Okay, but where am I going to find this rare gem? Where do I find this God-fearing woman today? When I shop for a ruby, do I go to Home Depot? Or to Giant Eagle to find that ruby? Obviously not. I go to a jewelry store. And I am pretty fussy about which jewelry store I'm going to visit too, aren't I? I want a reputable one, not one that is going to sell me a clouded or a chipped ruby. I want a perfect ruby. Well, where am I going to look now for a wife? The church. I do not find a God-fearing wife with all of these virtues of a pious woman in the wicked world. I will not find her, except God be tremendously gracious to me. I will not find her sitting in a bar. And I will not find her at the parties and the clubs or in the chat rooms of this unbelieving world. That's like looking for a ruby in Home Depot. I will look in the church. Because you see, that is where a woman that fears the Lord will be found. Her salvation has called her out of this wicked world of darkness and into the church, the place of light. That's literally, you know, what the word church means. It means called out. Called out of the darkness of this world and placed by God into His church. When one is saved, that's where one is to be found, you see, in the church of Jesus Christ as she is established in this world. And it's going to be there, therefore, that I find a woman or a man that is characterized by salvation in the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. One who has been called out of their own sin and their own filth and placed by God in a place where God's people are going to be found. And, you know, it will not be in just any church that I look either. I will look for a woman or a man who is of like faith with me. And even in the church where there are those of like faith with me, I will be careful. They are not all Israel that like to call themselves Israel. In the faithful church, there are those who go through all of the outward motions, but there's really no true fear of God found in their hearts. In the faithful church of Jesus Christ, that is true. A man, when he is searching for a woman, does so in the church, but he is very selective because he wants to find a woman in that church that truly fears God. A fear that he can see is rooted in her heart, but will show in her outward adornment that we've talked about. She will freely testify, won't she, of the joy of her own salvation that she has found in the blood of Jesus Christ. And she will bring forth good works accordingly in her life. That's what a man should search for, you see. And that's what a woman should look for in a man that is doing this searching. In other words, the searching of our text is a sanctified searching. It is a searching that flows out of a redeemed heart and is looking for a woman that is set apart by God unto holiness. A man ought never to be interested in mere outward beauty. Or even in mere personality. He ought not to be lured in by that woman of this world that has nothing to offer if she were to become a wife. He must look for a woman who is sanctified, cleansed in the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, and therefore set apart by God, made holy in his blood, and dedicated in her life to serving God. That's what he has to look for. And that means that means the man needs to be holy himself. Set apart by God, sanctified in his life, so when he searches in a holy manner for a God-fearing wife. Then we can say with Solomon, whoso findeth a wife, findeth a good thing. And such a good wife will do that man good all the days of his life. Okay, so much for the searching. Beloved saints, a man who finds a wife, God's word informs us, obtains favor of Jehovah. A man who searches and finds a godly wife obtains favor with God. That simply means God approves of that. That's what God desires of us. That's what he wants of us. That's what God approves of us. And as a result, his divine favor rests upon that man and that wife. He's found a good thing. God is pleased with him. God is happy with him in that relationship that he and his wife now have established. And when that happens, God will guard and God will protect such a man and his wife. When the hardships of marriage confront them, God will preserve that married couple. Even our marriage form says this, even at times when they are not in the least sense deserving of it. God protects married persons. That's the subsequent blessing that's given to that man who finds a wife. God dwells in that house. He dwells in that house together with that man and his wife, and if the Lord so chooses, the children as well. And that man who finds that gem in his life will take delight in his wife. And if the Lord grants them children, will take delight in the children that the Lord gives to him as well. And that's good. That's good not just objectively. A wife of this sort is a good thing objectively. A wife of this sort is what God wants. But subjectively too, when I marry a wife of that sort, it's good for me because she's going to make me happy in my life. And if we find that God-fearing husband, he will make me as a wife happy in my life too. And that's good. Every person wants a wife or a husband that is going to want or that will make them happy. Everyone will. Otherwise, why marry? Everybody goes into marriage with those hopes. And yet, for some reason, for how many people in our society, that happiness totally eludes them. This is how you're going to be happy in marriage, men of God. This is how you're going to be happy in marriage, women of God. When you find a spouse that fears Jehovah, truly fears Jehovah in their lives. When a woman knows why God wants her to enter marriage and finds her joy in that too, then that man finds a good thing. So once again, it's the virtuous woman that is to be praised. Amen. Father in heaven, we are thankful unto thee that thou hast given unto us a word.